So we have this mashup of a lot of different thoughts going on. And so I'm going to pray for me and us as we hear some of these thoughts that I'd like to share with you. Gracious God, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our strength and our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. So the season of Epiphany, which we've stepped into now, which we think about Three Kings Day, which is more prevalent in some cultures than it is in our American context. But why is this season Epiphany? What does Epiphany even mean? Anyone? What does it mean? Discovery, that's close to it, yes? I mean, it's part of it. Anything, what else?
Revelation.
A revelation, very much so. Any other thoughts? It's like a sudden manifestation, but not just the manifestation, but the recognition of this manifestation. Like I like the word dawning. You know, it just dawned on me that this, that, or the other. And so an epiphany is like a dawning, very much where something becomes so obvious and clear to us. So we celebrate the dawning of Christ's advent. And we think of it first in the context of the three kings, which is fascinating because, or the Magi, because the first epiphany was to Gentiles, which is real. Well, there were the shepherds. We got those guys, but it's especially clear that this is when the whole world was going to come to know of who Jesus is in the world. And then right on the heels of that, we're thinking of the baptism of Jesus as per our New Testament reading this morning. So I just would like to begin by talking about that scene, a moment where Jesus has come to be baptized. He knew John, his cousin, and they had had conversations before. And this is the day when, oh my goodness, this things get really serious as this occurs. And it's so serious, in fact, that there's another dawning in this moment, which is pretty profound because it involves both God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, all at the same place, manifesting at the same time, which is kind of an unusual moment when we think about them all being pointed out clearly, that there's Jesus being baptized as John pours the water, or however they did it back then exactly, over his head, and then the Spirit from the heavens rent asunder, coming down and landing on Jesus' shoulder, head, and then the voice of the Father booming out from the clouds, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is quite a moment, and it's kind of an announcement in a way that, all right, here we go. The rubber meets the road here. It's also a fascinating thing to me that it reminds us to give our thought to the Trinity and the fact that this is God existing consubstantially. Now, that's a word you can impress your friends with. Consubstantially, the same substance with the things that we go through in the Nicene Creed, the same being, the same oneness. He exists consubstantially in three persons. They are all present there. They are distinguished from each other only in that they really have distinct relationships with each other. We sometimes try and see them very distinctly, and I'm not so sure that's a worthy theological exercise, because even though they have distinct relations toward each other, they address each other, they love each other, and they interact with each other. But as St. Augustine said, as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are inseparable, so they do their work inseparably. That makes sense? That they're inseparable, and so their work is inseparable. The Father, Son, and the Spirit, this is still Augustine. No, it's not. my quotes are there. The Father, Son, and the Spirit work as one because they are one in essence, in their will, and in their power. In other words, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit do not specialize. That may be something that seems like, Owen, are you on steady ground there? I think I am. They do not specialize. They act in one accord. Okay? That's what I mean by not specialize. They're everything the Father, Son, and the Spirit do are in one accord. They don't divvy up the work of God. They work as one, which means that we have to be really careful, and it's kind of leading to this, that we don't pit them in any way against one another, especially when it comes to the atonement, which is a thing that we tend to do when we sometimes think poorly of the Father, because God's all mad, God the Father's all mad, and if it wasn't for Jesus, God would take us out. That Jesus spares us from the angry Father, as if he works against to counteract God. And you see that it's not good thinking. It's not very helpful. It warps our understanding of God if we go there. In fact, the Father and the Son and the Spirit have always had and will always have an eternal kingdom of perfect harmony and beauty and justice and abundance, where love is the central law of that kingdom, a law which is followed joyfully because it is sheer delight to share in the communion that it makes possible. This realm where God's will is done is called the kingdom of God. It is from everlasting to everlasting. It has always been. It will always be. Now, what came about with the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, was God opening a door to the way in to that kingdom. And its own inbreaking into our world and our reality, to be in and of that kingdom, to be joined with and to be gathered into the life of the Trinity. These are big, lofty ideas, I know, but they're crucial to how we think about what occurs in the life of Jesus as the Spirit descends and the Father pronounces, "This is my Son." So last week, Michael opened up for us very nicely the subject of power, God's power, our own power, and what we do with that. How do we responsibly try to utilize, deal with the fact that we have power, and it's going to be used in one way or another. It is. The power that you have in your life is being used one way or another, and you get to choose the adventure that it's used for. We all have in some measure the power to be used ourselves in the service of love, and often to give away that power to others, empowering others. Does anyone have thoughts about last week along those lines? I was into it. I was really, really on it. And my mind just kept spinning again and again about when you were sharing that the cards were stacked against Jesus. And so later this week, I got thinking about that and how, man, the birth of Jesus, things really were stacked against him in so many ways. And then I thought about Elijah and the priests of Baal and that showdown that takes place when Elijah takes the bulls and has them set up, and the priests of Baal called on their god to consume or to burn up the bulls, and nothing happens. And so then, to be a show-off, Elijah just has like tons of water poured over them and moats dug around them, and they probably soaked them so they're completely unburnable, incombustible. And then God blows everything out of the water and consumes the bullocks, and it's just a great moment. Well, here's Jesus with everything stacked against him once again, and he comes through in this moment to be revealed as the Son of God. To those who receive Christ as King, this Son of God, this new King of the world, name above every name, God gives the power to become powerless. You are given in the kingdom of God the power to become powerless. That's an odd thought. I'll hang in there. To give up rulership of our own little kingdoms and instead become like children, right? In charge of nothing. Have you ever thought about how it takes power to be powerless? Or to choose to be powerless, rather. It takes power to choose to be powerless. To become children of the King, to become happy to follow in the Father's footsteps and ready to trust Him with our lives. It takes power to become powerless. I think, and along with probably some Lord of the Rings fans, you're here somewhere, I know, in your hearts. When Frodo is standing on the precipice of Mount Doom to throw the ring in, when it comes right down to it, he doesn't have the power to become powerless. He can't make himself throw the ring in to be destroyed and bring down Sauron, the evil protagonist and the antagonist in the books and movies. He can't let go of it. It takes power to become powerless. It's very difficult for us to yield even what pitiful little power we may think we have. It's hard to yield that. The more established our kingdoms are, and the more successful we think our little kingdoms are, the harder they are to let go of. And then maybe especially the more fearful we are, then we really have a hard time letting go of things, yielding our power to God. Henry Nouwen once asked, "Do I want to break away from my deep-rooted rebellion against God and surrender myself so absolutely to God's love that a new person can emerge?" Seems like a rhetorical question. Do I want to do that? That's a good result that would come from it. But the answer is not so easy. It's not easy to yield to God, to give up that which we were in order that we may become the new thing that was spoken about in the Isaiah passage, to become the new thing that God is declaring for you to be. Think about Herod, who at the time of Jesus' birth was holding on to his little sliver of the kingdom in Judea under the Roman rule because he was sucking up to Caesar and lashing out at any of his rivals, even his perceived rivals, in the form of a baby in swaddling cloths. You know, he's lashing out against them. He slaughters Bethlehem's children in an attempt to preserve his power. He felt threatened. He had fear. He slaughters children to preserve his power. This is an unpleasant and horrifying reality that we often don't spend a lot of time on because it's Christmas, you know. We don't want to think about this really horrific thing happening. Each of us is confronted with this, you know, the passage where, and the government will be upon his shoulder. This new government that Jesus has brought into the world, has opened up a way into this new government. We're confronted by it. It's God's kingdom. You got to do something with the fact that God's kingdom has been revealed and is now being unleashed into the world because of the life of Jesus, because of the incarnation, because of God taking on the form of a human. We long for God to set everything right in this world, right? Who wouldn't? We long for God to set things right. Do you feel the world is broken? Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We long for God to set the world right, to see things made new. But the world made new begins with each of us being made new. And that's not so easy for us to let go of. Once again, we want to hold on to that power. There's no setting all things right if you and I are not also set right. We have the power. God gives us the power to let go of our power, to allow God, to yield to God, to root out the imposters of love and comfort, which we so quickly and foolishly run to, the false gods of our own making, the lesser things that do not last and actually dehumanize us. We have to let go of our power to give God the authority to rule over our decisions, to reorder our affections, to disassemble our inclination towards sin, to form within us a posture of love toward God and toward all people. We have to let go of our power, yielding to Him to remake us completely so that we can have a new order of life, a new way of living, an understanding that salvation is not simply about going to heaven when we die. It's that, and it's about the present. It's about who we are in these 70, 80, 90, or however many years the Lord grants us in this earth. It's about an entirely new order than the one that comes naturally to us in this fallen world. Another big fancy theological word there is sanctification. It's the being made right within yourself, God making you right, renewing, reshaping, reforming your heart. But this reordering of power is no small feat. Like Frodo, we cannot give it up, even for our own good, unless we have help, without the power of God working within us to dismantle our own power and take within ourselves the power of God. Think about the Magi, the wise men of royal status who were in their country, but then they left their countries and their governing power, which they may have been part of that power structure, to be open to a greatness beyond their own, and spending their time and their money and their efforts in order to yield and worship and adore this new power which has come into the world, and to pay homage to that power. Now reflect again, if you would, about the power that you have this morning. You may not have a high opinion of your power or think that it's all that, but it's very real. It's there. And as that power, by the help of God, is yielded to God, it becomes something actually formidable. Formidable. So I'm going to offer a thought that before you go to bed tonight, you could really make a difference in three people's lives. You really could. It might not be profound or completely change their lives, but you could make a difference in three people's lives. Now, who they are, I don't know, but I'm confident of this. It could be a person that you encounter randomly as you go about your day after church today. It could be someone in this room that you talk to, that you offer kindness to, that you offer a sense of welcome, that you extend, you are worthy of my time for me to look and talk at you, talk to you, share and hear from you. If you see them with the eyes of God's love. Second, it could be someone that you give a gift to. We have different means financially represented in this room, but all of us have within us the gift of God's generosity. And so whether it's the widow's mite or something more, you could call Compassion Up this afternoon or go online and you could bless a child for a month. Probably most of us could do that. And it would help support them and change their world in some way. Third, there could be one or more people in your life that you could reach out to by phone, or maybe it's something as simple as a text message or an email, or heaven knows, write a real letter. To contact them and thank them for their presence in your life. Think of something that was meaningful and why you're thinking of them today, and so you want to just share that back to them and let them know. You helped me in this way. You blessed me in this way. Each one of us can do that. There is power in this room. And when we yield our power to God's power, when we, by His help, choose to be powerless to our own desires and instead receive within our own spirits the desires of God, we become powerful. We don't think of that in a haughty way, you know, as, yeah, I'm so powerful in God. But we do think of it in a way of, wow, this is real. I have power. I've got to do something with it. What am I going to do with my power? It takes power to give up power, to use power for the sake of goodness.